Right, James chapter 1, the title of the lesson this morning, The Difference Between Trial and Temptation. Now, the difference we'll look at is the difference between trials of our faith and being tempted to sin. There's a temptation of trial, James speaks of here, and a temptation to sin. Now, speaking of trials, God's ways are not our ways. If it were up to us, you and I would choose to always have blessings from God. We'd always choose to have blessing just heaped upon blessing, one upon another. Because we would think that all those blessings from our God would draw us ever closer to God, that His continued just heaping blessing upon blessing would make us more and more and more thankful all the time. We would think all those blessings would be a constant reminder to us how gracious and merciful God is, and how dependent we are upon Him, and all that would keep us looking to Him. But we also know this. Now, that's what we choose, but we know this. That's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it works because of our dead, sinful flesh. So God uses trials as a way to bless us. Trials are a blessing from God to teach His people. James 1, verse 12. James said, blessed is the man, blessed, not punished, not cursed, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now James, in here in verse 12, begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the man who endures trials. Now the word temptation he uses here means a trial of our faith sent from God. Now, this is the opposite of human logic, but the child of God who endures trials is blessed by God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is a beatitude. It's as much of a beatitude as the beatitudes our Lord gave on His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, this is a beatitude, just the same as blessed are the meek, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed is the man who endures trials of his faith sent from God. Now, why are trials of faith such a blessing to us? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Let me just give you a few points here as a way of reminder. Why are trials of our faith such a blessing? Well, number one, because they come from our Heavenly Father. They don't come from an accident that happens. They don't come from something that's out of the control of our Father. They come directly from our Heavenly Father. So it must be good, because it comes from Him who is good. It must be a blessing. You think of the trials of Job. How Satan just, what he did to him. But you know, those trials weren't of Satan, were they? God called all those, I forget how it's worded, those sons, those called them all to him. And Satan had to come before God, because God's the one that called him up. And when he got there, God's the one that brought up Job. Satan didn't bring him up. God did, if you consider my servant Job. That trial was from God, wasn't it? God's the one that controlled the extent of the trial. He controlled the heat of the trial. And He's the one that brought it to an end. Anything that comes from my Heavenly Father has got to be a blessing for me. It's got to be. It's got to be good for me. Because look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything that comes from that God to me must be for my good. Now, we don't rejoice in the trial itself and the suffering and the pain of it, but it's the results of the trial that are a blessing to us. Here's the second thing. Trials reveal that we're true children of God. God only tries his children. He leaves the bastards alone. So these trials reveal to me I am a child of God. That's a blessing to know that. Trials reveal that God truly loves us. God only chastens those that he loves. He doesn't send these trials because he hates us. He sends these trials because he loves us. And those are evidences of God's love. Now, I know that's not the way we would think naturally. God's ways are not our ways. And anyone who endures trials and still believes God, still trusts God, still loves God, you know what he finds out? He finds out his love for the Savior is genuine too. And that's a blessing to know that. Now, I can honestly say, I love God. Now, I know it's because he first loved me. Absolutely. But I do love him. And that's why I try. Even in the midst of a trial, doesn't make me quit loving him, because it's a genuine love. Fourthly, trials are a blessing because trials reveal true faith. That's the only way we can find out that faith is true, when it's proved, when it's tried. And if we don't quit, we don't quit trusting Christ, we don't turn from him, then it's revealed to us we have true faith. And that's a blessing of God. Because faith is what? The gift of God. Then trials are a blessing because trials strengthen faith. And they teach us how weak we are and how strong Christ is. Trials reveal to us how easily our flesh, this dust of our flesh, is just crumbled. They teach us how unreliable we are, how unfaithful we are, and trials teach us how faithful Christ our Savior is. And it's a blessing to learn to trust less and less and less on the flesh, and to trust more and more and more upon Christ. Anything that makes us lean harder upon Christ is a blessing. That's contrary to the flesh doesn't want the pain that causes that, but it's so nevertheless. And the blessing of a trial is this, that it makes Christ even more precious to us. We learn that all the other things of this life that we are so infatuated with are just stuff. But what's really precious? Christ the Savior. His presence, his righteousness, his comfort, his strength. The only way we're going to learn that, have that blessing, is through trial. Then trials are a blessing. Look at Isaiah 43. Trials are a blessing. Because it's in that time of trial, we have the presence of Christ our Savior. We have his presence to strengthen and to comfort us. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, those deep, troubled waters, I will be with you. Well, then the waters be all right, won't they? I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And he promises, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Now, that's a blessing, to have Christ, to have a sense of his presence, his strength and comfort with me. And then here's the seventh thing. Trials reveal who has eternal life. Now, if we endure a trial, and then through the midst of the trial, at the end of the trial, we still believe God. There's one reason for that. It's because God's given us eternal life. Anyone who endures a trial, still trusts Christ, endures to the end, and they die in the faith, James says, receives the crown of life. And that's a blessing. Now, the crown he's referring to here is the illustration of the Olympic wreath that winners received at that time in the Olympic Games. They didn't receive gold medals like they do now. It was a wreath made out of ivy or something. I want to tell you what, those athletes competed hard for that wreath, just as hard as they do today for a gold medal. I mean, they competed hard for that wreath. And it was just made up of leaves and twigs. I mean, it just dried up and fell apart for too long. But this wreath that James is talking about here, is the crown of life. We who believe receive that winner's wreath, that crown of life, because Christ our Savior is the winner. We just got done going through the whole book of Revelation telling us this, and really it's the theme of Revelation, but really it's the theme of the whole Bible, isn't it? Christ wins. He won the wreath. And we who believe receive the crown. Receive it. We receive this covering of life by God's grace. It's a gift of His grace because of what Christ did. I did well because Christ did well. And I was in it. And that covering of life, this one James is talking about here, it's never going to get brown. It's never going to get all crumbling, fall apart, because this crown is eternal life. Now that's a blessing, and that we find out we have that by enduring these times of trial. And just like trials were promised to us by our Savior, this life was promised to His elect too. The Father purposed it, and He promised it. The Son died to purchase it, and the Holy Spirit comes and applies it. And no trial, no change of earthly circumstances will ever take that life away from God's people. God promised it to Him. He'll never break His promise. Now, James says, blessed is the man who endures these trials, endures them. Now, I don't want to be like the stony ground hearer, who gets all excited when he first hears the gospel. It's so exciting to him. He's just bouncing all over the place. He's so excited. But then he dries up and he leaves because the heat comes, the heat of trial, the heat of the hatred of this world, whatever it is, the heat of trial scorches the earth and he dries up and goes away because he doesn't have any root in Christ. I don't want to be like that. I want to be the good ground hearer, who endures the heat of trial because he's got roots down deep in Christ. But the only way I'm going to find out, do I have those roots? Did God give those to me? Did He plant me in Christ? Is that my roots down deep in Him? The only way I'm going to find that out is by enduring the heat of the trial and still being there, trusting Christ, standing on Him when it's over. Well, all right, how do I endure them? How do I endure these trials? I'm not talking about a stub toe here. I'm talking about trials that shake our faith. Trials that just press us till we feel like we're going to be crushed. It's not just having a bad day. This is a trial from God. How do I endure that? Do I just have to grit my teeth and just hang on till it's over? I try to picture these folks that ride out these big old hurricanes in Florida in a trailer or something. You know, they're just holding on for dear life, gritting their teeth till the wind quits blowing. Is that how I endure these trials? No. Remember, this is written for the comfort and the encouragement of God's people who are in times of heavy trial. It wouldn't be very comforting. It wouldn't be very encouraging at all to say, when God sends these trials, you just hang on and grit your teeth till it's over. I would find no encouragement in that whatsoever, because I've got no strength to hang on. I've got no strength to grit my teeth and wait. I can't do that. So that wouldn't be encouraging to me. Here's what it means to endure trials. Keep trusting Christ. Just keep trusting Him. I don't have to understand what the end of the trial is. I don't have to understand what God's purpose for it is. All I've got to do is keep trusting Christ. And don't quit. Just keep trusting Him. The word endure, I thought this was interesting, actually means to stay under. To stay under. Here's how we endure trials. By staying under Christ. By staying under Him. By continuing to trust Him. Just like that mother hen, when she sees the hawk flying above, she gathers her chicks under her. I'll tell you how those chicks are going to endure that hawk. By staying under their mother. By not running out looking for their own shelter. By not running out thinking, well, I should run over to the chicken coop because I know better mama does what to do. No. I tell you how that chick's going to stay safe. By staying under her mama's wings. Same thing applies to you and me. How do we endure trial? By staying under Christ. By staying under His wing. By staying in His presence. By You know, the wings of the cherubims that went up above the mercy seat formed a shadow over the mercy seat. And in that shadow is where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. If we would endure trials, that's where we're going to stay. Trusting Christ, trusting His blood, trusting His righteousness, trusting His goodness, trusting His strength. That's how we endure trials, by staying under Him. Now, that's some of what the Bible teaches about trials, the trials of our faith. But next, James talks about temptation again, but this is a different temptation. This is temptation to sin, which is not the same thing as a trial at all. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now the translators translated these two words in verses 12 and 13, tempted. But the word in verse 13, tempted, is a totally different Greek word than the word used translated temptation in verse 12. It's a different Greek word. This word means to entice or to endeavor. So James is talking about here being tempted, being enticed to sin, endeavoring to sin, looking for a way to sin. That's what he's talking about here, being tempted to sin. Now, trials of our faith, they come from God for our good, don't they? So don't let any of us say that when we're tempted to sin, well, now God's the one enticing me. No, that's not true. God can't tempt anybody to sin. That's so blasphemous to His character to say God is tempting me to sin. God's holy. He cannot be the author of sin. To say God is tempting, enticing me to sin is to deny the very character, the holy character of God. God hates sin. He's not going to entice somebody to do something He hates. Everything God gives is perfect and good. So He's not going to tempt somebody to do evil. Here's a good illustration of how wicked our nature is and what will happen if our nature gets a hold of a little bit of doctrine without Christ. Our nature is so depraved, so wicked, that it's in the nature of man to blame our sin on God. That's right. You've met people like this. They claim to believe God's sovereignty. They know something. They heard somebody somewhere say God's sovereign. God's in control of everything. Everything that happens is according to God's eternal purpose and will. So they say, well, God's sovereign, but I committed this sin. Now, God must have wanted me to do it, because God's sovereign. He could stop me from doing it if He wanted to. I mean, I did commit this sin, but it must have been in God's eternal will somehow. God wanted me to sin to somehow accomplish His purpose. You know, I sinned, and I can't help it. This particular sin is something that I love. Well, God made me this way, so, you know, it's all right. That's so wicked. That's blaming God for our sin. Where'd that come from? Where do we get that wicked nature? From our father Adam. That's where we got it. Remember, God came down after Adam, ate that fruit. He said, Adam, where are you? He's over hiding in the bushes. God said, why are you hiding in the bushes? Who told you you're naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat of? Adam said, what's the woman you gave me? She tempted me. She enticed me. And I ate. God, it's your fault. I wouldn't ate that if you hadn't given me that woman. This is your will that I sin. That's blaming God for our sin. And man's nature hadn't changed one whit 6,000 years. Not one. That's what we still do. God does not entice us to sin. God doesn't do that. Where does that enticement to sin come? It comes from us, not God. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, the desire to sin comes from our own sinful nature. That's what the word lust means. It means our nature. Tell you what that means. My sin is my fault. That's exactly what it means. It's certainly in God's fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my parents' fault for not teaching me any better. It's not my surroundings are bad. It's not I fell in with the wrong bunch of friends. It's like Jack Shanks told that mother one time, came in. Jack had a school, and she came in and was afraid her son had fallen in with the wrong crowd. He said, Madam, your son is the wrong crowd. That's me. It's not my friend's fault. It's not the people I hang around with. It's my fault. My sin is my fault. Look at Psalm 51. My sin is my fault, and nobody, no one will ever be saved until they quit making excuses for their sin and take full responsibility for it. This is after Nathan came to David. David had this affair with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. And Nathan came in and told him about the story. He talked about the man on all the sheep and took the one from the David. Said, "You tell me where he is. I'll kill him. I'll kill him right now." Nathan said, "You're the man. We will never be saved until we say, 'You're right. I'm the man. I'm the man. It's my sins, my fault.'" David says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David said, "This is my sin. It truly, it's my sin. It's my fault. So God, you'd be just to condemn me." Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David's not blaming his parents here. This is what he's saying. I am sin. I have a sin nature. Sin is what I am. So God, you'd be just to judge me, not just for what I've done, but for who I am. The sins I've committed and the sin that I am, you'd be just. You can condemn me. It's all my fault. And the person who honestly admits that, who honestly sees that in himself, will be saved every time. Was it that, I think it's Rolf Barnard Henry used to quote, God saves every honest person? Anybody who honestly says it, "You're right, it's my fault," that person will be saved. You know why? Because that person has no other hope. The only recourse that's open to them is to beg God for mercy. And that's what David does in verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." Oh, I'm such a great sinner. I need a multitude of God's tender mercies, don't you? "Oh, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me." David's just, "My sin's my fault, but I beg you to forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a new nature. Forgive my sin and wash it away under your blood. Give me a new nature." And God will save a person who honestly pleads that way. But that person is a sinner. And who did Christ come to save? God, make me a sinner. Now, sin, back in our text, sin entices us. That word temptation there is talking about enticing. It entices us, just like Wayne goes fishing, and he don't throw a bare hook out there when he's fishing. No, he uses a lure. He uses a worm or something, trying to entice that fish to bite that hook. That's what sin does to it. It entices us. It tries to make it look like sin, give us so much pleasure, give us everything we wanted. It's enticing us. And you know why we fall for it? We've got a nature that does. Same reason that fish bites Wayne the worm he's got on that hook. It's the nature of that fish to love the worm. So he bites the hook. Wayne fries him up for dinner. Sin entices us, and we swallow it. Hook, line, and sinker. Because we've got a nature that loves us. And sin will kill us for it. Look here at verse 15 in our text, James 1. "Then when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin brings forth death. Eternal death. Every time. And it'll always be my own fault. Man is the author of his own destruction. It's my fault. My sin caused it. So here's the difference between trials and temptation. Trials come from God. This temptation to sin comes from us, from our nature. Trials are a blessing from God. The temptation to sin is evil that comes from our own evil nature. And the end of trials, the purpose of trials, is to reveal faith and bring life, eternal life. The end of the temptation to sin is always death. So James tells us, don't err in this, my brethren. Don't make a mistake on this. Verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't make a mistake on this. My damnation will be my own fault. If God's not merciful, God's not gracious, my damnation will be my own fault. And if I'm saved, it's all God's doing. And I had nothing to do with it. That's so. Don't err on that. Salvation is all God's doing. It's all of God's grace, all of God's purpose, all of God's wisdom, all of God's love. Salvation is of the Lord. Damnation is of you and me. Is the conclusion obvious? What should we do? Beg God for mercy. Salvation can only be found in Him. Verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, every good gift is the opposite of the evil that's in us. God's not the author of evil. We are. God is the author of everything good. It's so good, it's perfect. God is the one who gave His only begotten Son. He's good. God is the one who gives the gift of eternal life. It's good, isn't it? Good gift. God is the one who is the giver of faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God gives faith. Oh, how good faith is that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God's grace, all of His gifts of grace, they're perfect. Perfect. And there's no mixture of evil in them at all. Now, that is just as true of salvation. Oh, your hearts were thrilled when I talk about how God gave His Son, how God gave faith, how God gave life. That's a good and perfect gift, isn't it? That's true of salvation. And brethren, it's just as true of the trials that God gives. They're good. There's no evil mixed in them whatsoever. God, James says, is the Father of lights. Now, light in Scripture speaks of two things. The light of truth and the light of holiness. And God is the giver of both, truth and light. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to be the light of the world. Christ came as the light to reveal who God really is and to show us how God saves sinners. Christ came to shed light on this subject. How can a man be just with God? How can he that's born of a woman be clean? How is that possible? Well, you know, the Jews thought it was the law. Got to keep the law. Got to follow the ceremonies and then I'll be clean. Christ came to shed light on this subject. Salvation's in Him. He's the one that kept the law. He's the one that cleanses us from sin. Christ came as the light to reveal the truth of who God is and how God saves sinners. And Christ came as the light to reveal true holiness. Holiness is not in us living a moral life. Holiness is in Christ. And God is light. Perfect, pure light. So that there's never a shadow in Him. Never a shadow. There's nothing blocked. What causes a shadow? Something that gets between the sun and the ground causes a shadow, right? Well, God is the Father of lights. Nothing can block Him to cause a shadow. There's never a shadow of doubt. So we can trust Him in times of trial. Never a shadow. Never a shadow of turning. God never changes. He always loves and keeps His people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, not even a shadow of a change. So we can always depend upon Him. I thought about that shadow. Seems to me like, in my life, I got a lot of shadows, don't you? I wish it weren't so. But we may as well be honest. It seems like there's things and I let get between me and God, get between me and Christ, and causes a shadow, causes a problem every time. God sends trials that are like clouds that seem to blot out the sun. Now, there's still light in there, but it seems to blot it out. Brethren, one day there's coming a day and there'll be no more shadows. No more shadows. We'll be with Him face to face. So keep trusting Him. He's going to bring you from here to there.
Keep trusting.
That's a good hope, isn't it? If we're trusting Christ, that's a good hope. Now, strive never to sin. You know, I talk about this temptation to sin. You know, please understand, I'm not excusing sin. Strive not to sin. Make it your goal every day to not sin. Every minute, make it your goal not to sin. But just remember this, brethren, when we sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. Strive to never sin, but keep trusting Christ. Keep trusting Him. All right, Lord bless you.